The cross is God's exclamation point at the end of every accusation that will be brought against you by the great hater of your soul, the devil himself. When the cross is finished, God put a giant exclamation mark to tell us, it's done. Move on, move on, it is done. We've been spending these weeks prior to Easter examining the words of Jesus from the cross. Let me just remind you of our journey. His first word, as you recall, was, Father, I love that. Abba, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. His next word was a great word of assurance to that common thief on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Do you remember his third word was that word to his dear mother? Behold the Son. Not just your son, behold the Son. Mary, look, this is what the angels warned you about early on when they announced that I was coming, that a sword would pierce your soul. You are seeing the fulfillment of the prophecies made to you. Then Jesus' great cry that we examined last week, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? Immediately followed by that famous word, I thirst. Remember to keep it in context. Jesus' confession of his thirst was that he longed for the presence of God from which he now felt forsaken, because that is the cry of every human heart. Apart from God, our greatest cry is, we long for your presence, Lord. We're thirsty for you. Like a man trekking through a hot wilderness, our soul is parched until we get to drink from the fountain of living water. Now today we're coming to John chapter 19, and we're going to read the sixth word of Jesus from the cross. The words are on the screen in front of you, but I will read them for you from John chapter 19, verse 30. Someone asked me the other day, have you stopped your famous statement? I said, oh, nay, nay, nay. No, no, no. If anything, I've emphasized, I've been preaching just the words of Jesus. The reading, the hearing, the looking at God's word is more important than anything I have to say about it. We should listen with our faith. And of course, John 19:30 tells us when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. John records, then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. But Luke tells us there's yet one more word for him to speak. So, of course, each of the different gospel writers are writing according to their agenda, their different angle on what was happening. So there is still one more word, but today we look at that famous word that Jesus spoke in John chapter 19, verse 30. It is finished. There are no sweeter words ever pronounced than the words of Jesus from the cross. It's done. It is finished. I want to think about that with you this morning. I think that Mr. Spurgeon probably does the finest job introducing this entire topic by saying, in the original Greek, there is only one word for this utterance of our Lord. To translate it into English, we have to use three words, but when it was spoken by our Lord, it was only one, an ocean of meaning in a drop of language. One mere drop, one single word with an entire ocean of blessing for the people of God. So what did Jesus mean when he said, it is finished, it is done, paid in full? Well, the first thing you have to think about is that Jesus' suffering on earth was over. It was done. Very important that we realize when we think about Jesus that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. Think about the sinless Son of God, the perfect one, walking this dark planet, knowing the thoughts and actions and motivations and behaviors of all people around him at all time, his heart had to be in a continual state of brokenness. He saw us for what we are. He knows the true nature of our sin. So wherever he went, his heart had to feel the full, horrific weight of your sin and mine. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. It wasn't just at the cross he began to sorrow. He sorrowed through his entire earthly journey. He carried the weight of knowing that God, his heavenly Father, was infinitely holy, but he had become the mediator, the go-between, the stand-in between the holy God and the perfection from the kingdom from which he had come to the dark kingdom of this world. And he bore the weight of all that as he walked this planet. I often ask myself the simple question when I get down by the darkness all around me and the darkness within me, my mind immediately goes back to Jesus. And I wonder, how did Jesus deal with this? How did he keep his heart pure? How did he stay focused? He stayed focused because he was willing to bear what was on the heart of the Father. Are you tracking with me, church family? To be spiritually mature is to be able to see the world as it really is and not allow it to crush you, but it sure should be breaking your heart. It means that mature Christians can feel what God feels. Now that's a different, I'm not looking just for a world of joy and fun and happiness and prosperity. I'm looking to grow in grace and spiritual maturity so that when I am called to be present in the midst of great darkness, I can feel the Father's heart. What does he feel? He feels our pain. He feels our sin. He feels our distress. He feels our suffering. Does he not? Psalm 31, verse 7 says, I will rejoice in the steadfast love of the Lord because you feel my distress. You are acquainted with my suffering. Now Jesus is able to say, it's done. It's finished. It's over. So doesn't it stand to reason that if Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs, that the Christian life is not going to be a life of ease and prosperity? To flourish in faith and prosper in grace does not mean that your heart will not feel pain, feel sorrow, feel distress, feel brokenness. The Bible says, look at Jesus. Look at who he was. He was able, of course, to be a perfect paragon of peace in the midst of a crazy, whacked out world with the devil nipping at his heels. He was always composed because of the grace of God, the favor of God in his life that was beaming down upon him. But he still felt the pain. He still felt the suffering with every loss. So much so that the Bible says there isn't a sparrow that falls to the earth, but your heavenly Father doesn't see it. April and I were out for a walk the other day and we saw a dead woodpecker. Broke our hearts. And April immediately said, imagine if the Father remembers a sparrow. Boy, there must have been a couple of angels attending to this big, big woodpecker that died somehow on the sidewalk. The Father feels it all. And a dead woodpecker, no disrespect, has nothing with the human suffering that is going on all across the globe at all points in all time. Jesus feels it. So why do we think we're going to escape it? One of the ways you know that you are maturing spiritually is that you can bear a broken heart peacefully and faithfully. You can see what Jesus sees and not allow it to destroy you. You can hear what Jesus hears and not allow it to overwhelm you. you can experience the sorrow and tribulation and brokenness of this world. Isn't that what the Bible says? Jesus taught his disciples in John chapter 16 in his upper room discourse. He said, hey, don't be surprised. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Do you remember on Paul's first missionary journey? I think if my memory serves me correctly, he went to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And when he was finished, he backtracked to go and talk to the disciples that had come to faith under the preaching of Jesus. And he went back to say to them, I want to encourage you, the text says, Acts chapter 14, I want to just encourage you that through much tribulation, you must enter the kingdom of God. I didn't give you a free pass from heartache, sorrow, and disappointment, and setback, and loss. Now, are you going to mourn your whole life or trust in the Lord? Are you going to continue to grieve or are you going to trust the Lord whose heart was able to bear both sorrow and love all at once? The two ever-present realities in the heart of every Christian should be sorrow for the sin and brokenness of the world and the people that do not yet know the Lord, the vast majority of the planet who are hurtling toward a place called hell, and we bear it in hopes that the grace of God will reach them because we have been there ourselves. Of course, do you remember that Paul said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We whine and moan that we don't deserve the persecution. We're starting to get very, very low-level kind of persecution that's happening in Canada. But it is here. There are now agencies that are tracking, singling out of the Christian world to silence and intimidate and threaten them. It's happening here. Why would we be surprised? It happens all over the globe all of the time. Jesus said, it's going to every one of you who live. We've just been spoiled for 50 years. And we're weak and not ready for it because we have not suffered before. But you know how you get ready for suffering? You have to suffer. You have to suffer just like Jesus did. As they rejected him, they too will reject his followers. That's not my fear, my paranoia. That's the teaching of Jesus. He said it, right? So what I'm trying to say to you, church family, is he was willing to suffer for you. Are you prepared to suffer for him? He suffered to bear our sin. We suffer for his glory. We suffer because of his grace. We cannot help but exclaim that he saved us by grace. But if we endure suffering because of it, then we say, so be it, Lord. One of my mentors used to say to me, Derek, have you said to the Lord over this trial, I accept it, Lord. I'm not complaining about this. I accept it, Lord. I'll do this for you. It changed my life when I started saying to the Lord, when hardships would come into my life, you obviously allowed it, so I'll do it for you. That's very biblical. When Jesus said, it is done, it is finished, he's saying, my suffering on earth is finished. Number two, his work, the work for which he came, the work that he loved, was finished. The work that the Father gave him to do. Do you remember in John chapter 17? So his suffering was finished. His work was finished. We better pay a special attention to his work. Because his work, as he prayed in John chapter 17, was, I came to do your will and to complete the work that you gave to me so that you would be glorified. God is saying, Father, what was the great work? To be the substitute for our sin. To go to the cross. Ultimately, the cross was his great work. He had other works that he did. Of course, he called them works, multiple, but this is the work for which he came. When he hung ignominiously on that cross, his heart was telling him, as much as this is painful, as much as this is bloody, as much as this is shameful, it is the reason for which I came willingly to the earth. And what did he come to do? He came to fulfill the law. That is, to carry out the Father's will and plan precisely as it was written in the vast network of the Old Testament. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, by the way, later this year, I'm working hard on a series on the Sermon on the Mount. I can't wait to preach the Sermon on the Mount to you. I call it Jesus' manifesto. It's what the church is supposed to look like, how we're supposed to behave. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to complete it in every jot and tittle, in every insinuation of the law. I fulfill it perfectly. That was why he came. Jesus is now courageously, triumphantly declaring, it's done. It is done. The work of the law, the demands of the law for a payment for sin was completed in the work of Jesus Christ. So the application to the believer, you following me? His suffering has an application to our lives. So does his example of finishing the work the Father gave him to do. Do you know that it is a divine design in you to work? The Bible, the wisest man who ever lived said, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. The man who doesn't work shouldn't eat, Paul said, because working with our own hands is part of the divine design by which we glorify God and serve others. And Jesus, of course, said, the work that God gave me to do, I completed it in full. That should be the theme of your life. You should be living and breathing every day to say, Father, today I want to move one step further in the plan and will that you have for my life. I think that is so very cool, because that's why Paul, remember how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? He was in that Mamertine prison. They were about to chop his head off. What did he say? I have finished the work. I've completed my course. I've kept the faith. Those three things are marvelous descriptions of how your life will be summarized when you're gone and when we wave to you on your way to heaven. You have kept the faith. You finished the course. And the word course there is a track, a racetrack that is designed just for you. I can't run your race for you. You can't run my race for me. I alone, by prayer and waiting on God, know the race he has for me. That is so cool. Do you know the peace that brings to your heart when you're finally able to see your life as a course set out before you by God Almighty, and that you are where you are when you are for the glory of God? But then Paul said, at the end, right? I've kept the faith. I've run the course. I've completed the work God gave me to do. Now I'm ready to go. What he went on to say is, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not just for me, but for all those who love his appearance. So Paul looked at his life and said, you know what? The whole journey, my whole journey was a divine appointment. Isn't that cool? Do you know your faith is beginning to mature when you start to see that even the hardest periods of your life were planned by God for something good? I'm not saying that it was good, because there could be evil in it, but even evil has been redeemed by God for the goodness of those who love the Lord. That's why Jesus said, you're really working so that at the end of your days, and you awaken, Carolyn, you awaken in the Lord's presence, you're waiting and hoping and laboring toward hearing him say, Matthew 25, Luke chapter 19, well done, good and faithful servant. A couple of years ago, I was in Colombia, and I had the privilege of talking to pastors and their wives. I felt much more joy in talking to the wives than I did the husbands, because pastors are a hard bunch to preach to. Trust me on that. They're just a hard bunch to preach to. But I said to them, my text that day was 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I said to the group, those godly group of Colombian pastors, I have a word for you. It is, well done, good and faithful servants. Continue to be faithful. Then I said, now may I have a moment to speak to the pastors' wives? I think the Lord has a new word for you. And the new word for you ladies is very well done. Very well done. I would talk more about that, but it might sound self-serving. His suffering. No sweeter word was spoken by Jesus from the cross than that single one Greek word, tetelestai. Tetelestai. One single word. It is finished. His suffering was finished. His work on earth to bring about our salvation was done. Thirdly, his sacrifice is finished. The giving of himself as a substitute for our sin was finished. Do you remember how I think I read this recently to you, but I'll read it again in Hebrews chapter 19. And just as it is appointed, Hebrews 9. And just as it is appointed for people to die once, after this the judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear for a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Hebrews is very deliberate in saying that we do not crucify the Son of God over and over and over again for our sin. He was crucified once for all, and as he's being crucified at the finishing of his sacrifice at the cross, he declares, "It is paid in full." That's what the Greek word means. In the ancient world, when a debt was paid in full, it was stamped with the word tetelestai, paid in full. The debt has been paid in full. That's exactly what Jesus was declaring. As that famous hymn writer, Evelina Hall, wrote, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Your sin was paid. It's debt to the law, to your conscience, to your spiritual life is eradicated. It's wiped out. There is no record anymore of your sin. Do you understand that, children of God? There is now no record against you. There is no condemnation. Jesus declared, "It is done. It is paid in full for you." That means all of it, all your lying, all your cheating, all your stealing, all your duplicitous, hypocritical lifestyle, all your lusting and anger and fear, all your blasphemy has been wiped out by Jesus with one word, just one word in the Greek. It is finished in English. I don't know about you, but that's perhaps it is the greatest reality that the human heart can conceive. As a young pastor, I cut my teeth on the commentaries of the famous Dr. Warren Wiersbe. I feel sorry for this generation because there aren't many Wiersbes around anymore. What a giant of the faith he was. And he used to say, "My bankruptcy was covered by his solvency." He didn't make a down payment and expect you to add further installments. Do you remember that famous hymn by P.P. Bliss? "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Listen to me, children of God. When the devil can successfully distract you by your sin and remind you of the error of your way and you do not come back to the cross, you're giving the devil a win. You're dissing and disregarding the proclamation of Jesus when he said, "Why are you lingering over your sin or even your memory of your sin? Why are you parked back in the awareness of your breaking the law when I paid it in full? Move on, children of God, to your victory, to your inheritance, to the fullness of Jesus. Stop looking back." And remember, he said, "It's done." There should be a sign across your heart. Payment made in full. There are nothing more required of me but to praise him and to trust him. So his sacrifice was sufficient to pay the sin debt in full. Let me just go on a bit of a sidebar for just a moment. Keep in mind that when Jesus came, the New Testament records that there was a legal document written against us. That was the law. Paul declared it in several places, but especially in Colossians chapter 2. He said, because you had broken the law of God. That's why you should teach your kids the Ten Commandments. You know why you want to teach your kids the Ten Commandments, teach your grandkids the Ten Commandments? So they know they're breaking them. Because they know they're breaking them, it'll bring them to Christ, because that was the purpose for the law. The purpose of the law is to teach us that we are lawbreakers, and the only hope of salvation is by grace alone through faith. And so, there was a legal document, Paul said. Just as when Christ was crucified, you remember that when they crucified a criminal in the first century, they wrote their crimes and posted them over their head for everybody to see. And then Paul took that image and said of us, all of the handwriting of ordinances that was against us has been removed. The legal document that stood as evidence of my guilt has been paid in full in God's court. How cool is that? How cool is that? Do you mind me quoting Mr. Spurgeon again? Listen to him. The law is kept, and so mercy can triumph. And beloved, here is included of necessity another comforting truth. Christ might well say, it is finished, for every solace conscience can need is now given. The great battle in many who have even trusted Christ is to deal with their own conscience. Because your conscience stores the memory of your dark days and your sinful rebellion against God. And so when your conscience recalls the offenses that you've committed against God, you call the word of Jesus to stand at attention to your conscience. Eventually, your conscience is clear, right? Your conscience is able to say, there's no need for me to stay here any longer. I'm trying to teach you that when the devil comes to remind you about your sin, you have to bring him back to this one word. It is finished. It is fulfilled. You track it with me, church family? I'm not done yet. That's not very exciting. One of the most significant words ever spoken by Jesus was at the end of his suffering. It is finished. His suffering was finished. His work was completed. The sacrifice for our sin was paid in full. Our debt was paid in full. Now, fourthly and lastly, I'll touch on this just briefly. His enemy is toast. His enemy is finished. The devil was overthrown that day. Do you remember all the way back in the book of Genesis when the Lord was promising the Redeemer that would come through the seed of the woman? He said of the woman that the serpent will nip at your heel and your seed will crush the head of the serpent. Picture that in your mind, because that's exactly what was happening at the cross. It was the crushing of the serpent's head so that his work is destroyed. You know what his work is, right? His work is to stop men from seeing the cross for what it really is, blind the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel shines into them, and then to keep those of us who have come to the cross from really living in the full victory of the finished work of Christ at the cross. The devil is still prowling about this room right now, trying to convince you that's too simple. It just can't be for me. I'm the greatest of all sinners. But you have to wrestle with what Christ has done at the cross. His work for you is finished. The cross destroyed the work of the devil, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The cross released the grip of death around our throats, Hebrews chapter 2, and it disarmed every evil force that keeps God's people in bondage. The enemy was defeated and destroyed at the cross. And I no longer live in fear of him or his demons. I have the authority of the Son of God and his kingdom over my life so that I live only in fear of God. great reverence for him. So Jesus, when he said it is finished, he's saying, I took the devil on at the cross. I took on the mess that he made when I died on the cross. I'm sure there's more that someone could say about his finished work. I hope that encourages your heart. Let me finish by saying this. There's much that is not finished yet. That is, his work of building his church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. His work of transforming you into the image of his son. He's not done with you yet. It's the great reason for which he saved you. In fact, it's been dawning on me recently that salvation is really quite secondary. Salvation is secondary because he predestined me to be conformed to the image of his son. God's ultimate goal is to stamp the image of Jesus on my life, and I live like Jesus, talk like Jesus, think like Jesus, and live like Jesus, and one day I will be with Jesus. His work in your life is not done. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. His work of advocating for and defending his people at the very throne of God, Hebrews 7 says he ever lives to make intercession for you. He's praying for you, brother, right now. His work of the final judgment of the world at the end of the age is not done yet, it's coming. His work of making all things new in a new heaven and a new earth. And the work that is not yet done is our ability to bring glory to God. His word, it is finished, reverberated through heaven, rattled hell, and is still shaking this dark old world. Because, in the words of my dear old friend Lehman Strauss, the religion of the average person is a do religion. But true biblical Christianity is a done religion. Father, now I pray that as we gaze upon Jesus and his beautifully finished work at the cross, you will prepare our hearts to eat the Lord's table. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.